All right, again, thank you for that good message and song. Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel according to Luke tonight. Let's go there for a little bit. And we'll actually hear already the 7th of December, and of course, kind of what Brother James is referring to in his prayer a moment ago, talking about 70 years since the attack on Pearl Harbor. So quite a Memorial Day today, obviously, and now we're getting into what's commonly called the Christmas season and singing Christmas carols. And so let's direct our thoughts for a little bit towards the subject of this Christmas season that we're facing here. Luke chapter number 2, let's look at some familiar verses in verse number 10, verse number 11. Did a study about two or three years ago, shared it with the adult Sunday school class, part of it anyway, on the birth of Christ, and maybe I'll go over a little bit of that information tonight and try to make application for us as believers. Mostly on the Wednesday night, we have believers that assemble themselves together in the middle of the week like this, and so make application as we go into this Christmas season. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Familiar verses, aren't they? And of course, they're good for all year round, but you hear them mostly read during the Christmas season. You'll even hear them on Christmas specials on TV sometimes. I remember hearing those when I was young. Probably maybe like, say, on the Charlie Brown Christmas special or something like that. Charlie Brown, another great hero of the faith. But we're talking about the birth of Christ. Now, I read a quote the other day, and this is what got me maybe leaning towards this direction. And the quote went something like that, like this: "The time is again at hand when the millions about us will stage the greatest farce of the year, a gigantic birthday celebration for the Christ they reject. And many will do this while they're drinking and involve themselves in revelry." And that's a quote I read, okay? And that's a true statement, is it not? Okay? So here's the question. Here's something I want to put before you tonight as believers, those in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what should our response be to the Christmas season? Especially when it comes to, like the quote mentioned, the millions that actually are not saved, they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they participate in the celebration of the season. What should our response be? Should we be out to condemn and correct them on every hand? Should we go around with take our hedge clippers with us and chop up Christmas trees when we come in contact with them, when we come in the vicinity of them? What should we do? No, think about it this way. It's hard for me to do this because I grew up in a Christian home, and some of you have that same testimony and background, but not all of you do. So we have a balanced perspective here, probably represented here in the auditorium this evening. But would you get confused if you were an unbeliever during this time of year, maybe? Would there be some confusion there? My dad talks about his childhood a little bit and being confused about the Christmas season and not knowing the true meaning of Christmas. But do you understand that every year here for quite a few years now, the ACLU and other non-American anti-Christian groups have been fighting Christmas? They've been doing that. I mean, it's been at least, I mean, I didn't remember paying a lot of attention to it maybe in the 90s, but it started probably in the 90s. I'm sure there were some around the 70s and 80s, but I don't remember a lot of it. But here in the 2000s, I mean, it's all about worry about offending somebody, and things have changed so much in America that and then anti-America groups feel empowered because of those things. Now, and by the way, the ACLU is an anti-America group, is what it is. They try to say they are for America and fighting for America's liberties. No, they're trying to take away our religious freedom and our liberties that men have fought and died for, like the 70th anniversary of Pearl Harbor, the attack on Pearl Harbor. You know, I was reading something here, and you've probably seen it, but back in July, and they started a little bit early this year, but again, they targeted Plantation, Florida, which is, I'm pretty sure, pretty close to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, south of us, of course, and they demanded that they stop displaying their nativity scene that they put up every year at the local park. And by the way, as of August, I tried to look for news articles on it even today. As of August, Plantation Florida still planned to keep their display. And amen for that, right? That's the right way to do things. If they tell you to take a cross down, you should put three up the next day. It's what you got to do. That's the way you got to deal with folks that way. I read a story about a tiny community in Lithuania that was instructed by the communist government to take a cross down from a small hill nearby, and that small community there in Lithuania, they refused. So communist soldiers came and removed the cross. Well, the next morning, another cross appeared on the hill, and then it was again taken down that day. The next morning, the hill was covered with crosses, and the government saw it was better just to leave the situation alone. You know, now it's called the Hill of Crosses. And every dignitary from President Reagan, even to the Pope, has visited the hill and brought a cross to add to the thousands. That's a good way to deal with things, is it not? I believe it is. I do. And when it comes to those anti-Christian and anti-American groups, you can't just give in to them. That doesn't work. You got to stand up for your rights, that you have as citizens of this great country that God has given us. And I believe that we should do that. Now, here's the thing. What if you were an unbeliever and you saw the ACLU, which they probably don't know a whole lot about. Maybe they know they're on the liberal side of things. You see them attacking Christmas. But what if at the same time you see people that are supposed to be believers in Christ attacking Christmas at the same time? Would that be confusing a little bit, maybe? It might muddy the water. You know, I mean, even today, and it wasn't like this when I was a child, I don't believe, but even the Christmas tree today is often included by people or thought of by people as a Christian symbol. Now, we can start talking about Alexander Hislop and the two Babylons, and I probably read more of it than you did, okay? It's a long, tedious book, all right? And yes, there's definitely a pagan false background to some of these holidays that became supposed holy days, Christianized or Catholicized, however you want to say that, by the Catholic Church. They were actually pagan holidays that they kind of hijacked and put into their things and was forced kind of upon the people. I understand all that. Does everybody else understand that out there, especially the unsaved and the unbelieving? No, they don't. No, they don't. So if ACLU on the left hand, we'll use the left hand for them, if they're attacking Christmas and Christianity in general, and then you got Christians over here on the right hand attacking it, boy, the unbeliever in the middle is like going, what gives? I'm not sure about this thing. You know, this time of year that secular radio stations that normally play rock music or worldly music, they play Christmas songs during the Christmas season. They play songs with lyrics like, Jesus Christ is born, Jesus Christ is King, Christ is the Lord. We just heard that in the O Holy Night just a moment ago. They play songs like, Joy to the World, the Lord is come, Let Earth Receive Her King. They play those songs. I think it's a good opportunity for us as believers to capitalize on the season and preach the truth of Christ to them. Now, we could go around being Scrooges in the name of the Lord, and taking away everybody's joy, untying their ribbons, and crushing their ornaments, as my kids call them. And I keep trying to say there's no D in that word, but anyway, their ornaments, trying to do that, but I don't think that's a good idea. If you were a believer and you saw that anti-God, anti-Christian crowd doing that, and then believers attacking the same thing from just a different perspective, it would kind of make you just maybe cling to Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and leave all the rest of it alone, maybe. I sometimes feel like us believers, we get too much in the same mindset that the Jews had in the book of Acts, where they were totally opposed to the gospel going to the Gentiles. No, 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 we're not going to share our God with you Gentile dogs. So that's exactly their attitude they had. Sometimes we have that wrong attitude, I believe. We want to see people saved, but we want them to think and act and do everything and speak and talk and just like we do, or we don't accept them. And we got to be careful about that. And if you won't say amen, I'll say amen right there. So what should be our response? Our response should be to take advantage of the Christmas celebration that the world, maybe even in pretense, will be participating in here in the next few days and next 18 days and beyond. We should be like the Apostle Paul was When he used, in Acts chapter 17, he used the religious zeal of the people that lived in a place called Athens. He used their religious zeal and their altar to the unknown God that they had set up. He used those things to preach the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to those unbelieving people. We could do that during the Christmas season, could we not? I believe we could. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified if we lift him up like that. If we lift up the truth and point all men to it, I believe God's going to draw men into himself. I believe that would be a good thing for us to do. So we need to have that right balanced attitude. Get balanced like the scripture is balanced, an opportunity to preach truth. So with that introduction tonight, let's look at this subject about when Christ was born. Because we can talk about how it's a big birthday party and we're giving gifts to each other and not to Jesus. And we can talk about Jesus probably wasn't born in December anyway. He probably wasn't born in the winter anyway. We can do all that and we can just go bah humbug and be more like the ghost of Christmas future or whatever, however you want to say that. Christmas is yet to come. Then we ought to actually take the opportunity to be a blessing to those that God brings us in contact with. So let's look at this little study tonight and see if it's helpful to us at all. Maybe get us thinking, maybe get our wheels turning, maybe use the scripture a little bit. Luke chapter 1, let's look at that real quick. Luke chapter 1, if you wouldn't mind. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. Well, that was a long page turning from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, "There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years, past the age of childbearing." Verse 8. "And it came to pass that while he," talking about Zacharias, "executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course." Now, what is the order of his course? Remember what verse 5 said? That Zacharias was of the course of Abia. A-B-I-A. Now let's look at the reference. If you have a Cambridge maybe or an Oxford Bible, you have a reference there in your column of 1 Chronicles chapter 24. A few of you have that. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Many things you see in the New Testament, classification of Scripture, is based and has its root in the Old Testament. And when it uses language like the course of Abia, it's referring to something that's known. Wasn't a mystery, wasn't hidden from anybody. Common information for a Hebrew, a Jew of the day. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. I'm not going to read a lot of verses here. I'm going to summarize a little bit, but I want you to see the passage before we go back to Luke chapter 1. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we have David, King David, before his death, preparing for his son Solomon all the material for the temple. He's not only just getting the material together, and you can see how he puts all that together. It's chronicled in Scripture in a couple places. But David's also giving the organizing of all those pertaining to the temple, like the singers and the musicians, those for the temple services, and also the separation of the priests. And he separates the priests here in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 into 24 orders, okay? You can see there the first verse is talking about these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. We know the sons of Aaron were from where God took the priests, Aaron being that first high priest after the nation of Israel was established, okay? Melchizedek is referred to kind of as a high priest in the book of Genesis, but that's before the nation of Israel was established back then, remember? So we have the sons of Aaron. They're going to be the priests. He's going to separate them into 24 orders. So verse 1 talks about the divisions of the priests. Verses 7 through 10 starts listing their orders. And look at verse number 7. Okay, now I'm not going to pronounce all these names just right, but I'll give them a stab. "Now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah," verse 8, "the third to Harim, and the fourth to Seorim," verse 9, "the fifth to Malkijah, the sixth to Mijamin, And look at verse 10. The seventh to Hekaz, the eighth to Abijah. Okay? And that's your reference right there from Luke chapter 1. Your reference was 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse number 10. So in Luke chapter 1, now stay with me, okay? This isn't really all that difficult or deep or anything like that. It's the only reference I'll probably run tonight. In Luke chapter 1, you have John the Baptist, his father, Zacharias. He is a priest, okay? That means he's a descendant, not only of the tribe of Levi, but even more specifically, he's a descendant of Aaron himself, Aaron, the older brother of Moses. And so he's of that priestly order, and his course is the course of Abijah, which is Abijah here in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verse number 10. Just like my name, Stephen, in English is Stephen. Over in maybe what, Germany would be Stefan, or I've been told in Spanish maybe Esteban or something like that. And maybe it's Sweden where it's Stefan. I have a coffee cup that has my name in different languages, but I've never really studied it. Just drank coffee out of it, and I haven't really drank that much coffee out of it either. More hot chocolate, because it doesn't taste like coffee, all bitter and unsweet. But anyway, plus I heard growing up that if you drink coffee, it'll stunt your growth. So I could be 5'2" right now, but I didn't drink any coffee. So good tip for you. It might be too late for some of you. But so we have Abijah here in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And we have him listed again in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias, the daddy of John the Baptist, is of the course of Abijah, okay? Now, as David here divides the priests into 24 orders, he does that for the reason of two orders of priests will serve each in the temple each month. There's 12 months in the year. So two orders of priests per month, and you can see that pretty easily. 12 times 2 equals 24. So Abijah here, it says in verse number 10, is of the eighth order. What does that mean? He's going to serve the eighth month. That's the order that he is. Now, just a little bit, and it could be more complicated than this, I understand. This is just this really isn't that deep of a study. But if Abijah is serving in the eighth order, that means he served during the fourth Jewish month. Pretty easy to come up with those numbers, right? Some of you are saying that you've been out of school for a long time, but this really isn't that hard, okay? Eight divided by two orders per month, okay? Eighth month, so he's in the fourth month, all right? He's in the fourth month. Well, Abib, or Nisan, is the first month on the Jewish calendar. And by the way, God changed that. That's the month that Israel came out of Egypt, commemorating what God did, bringing them out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand, gave them the Passover feast and celebration and memorial celebration. And from then on out, the first month in their reckoning of months was the month Abib. That'd be our month April. It would correspond pretty close to what our month April is, okay? So that's their first month. So their fourth month then would correspond with our month of July. Now, why am I asking, why are we looking at all this? We're going to go back to Luke chapter 1. We'll understand this. He's serving in the fourth Jewish month on the calendar, on the Jewish calendar. So that would somehow relate pretty close, maybe not exactly, but pretty close. It would relate to our month of July on our calendar, which is our seventh month. Okay? So let's go back to Luke chapter 1 and let's continue this. And I think it won't be too difficult to see here in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, let's look at verses 23 through 26. Now, before we get to that, remember what happens. Remember, Zacharias is in there and he's doing his priestly ministration. He's ministering as a priest. And an angel appears to Zacharias. His name's Gabriel, we'll find out later. Gabriel, who's been in the presence of God, came down to Zacharias to give him a message. What was the message? The message is that you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and his name's going to be called John. All right? And he talks about John there in verse number 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. We find out about that here. In a little while, he'll leap for joy even from his mother's womb in testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we understand that. We have a Christmas song on our radio station that speaks to that. And so we have Zacharias with Gabriel appearing to him in the temple, and only to him. Why? Zacharias is in there doing his ministration. His particular job was to burn the incense, okay? And that was an important thing. And remember, Zacharias is kind of like Abraham and Sarah here. Zacharias and Elizabeth are kind of like Abraham and Sarah. We're way back in the book of Genesis. They're past the childbearing years, so it's a hard thing for a man to understand. I'm going to have a child when it's really not humanly possible for me to have a child. So he basically kind of questions Gabriel a little bit. Remember what Gabriel says? Reminds him of his credentials. I came from the presence of the Lord, and since you have not believed what I've told you, you're going to be dumb. How long did he tell him he's going to be dumb? Back in verse number 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb, and that means not able to speak, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So until your son's born, you're not going to talk. You're not going to talk. You're not going to be able to talk. And that was a sign, that was proof of God doing this thing, okay? So Zacharias comes out. Verse number 22, he can't talk. They thought maybe something had happened, like he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Now look at verse 23. Let's read these next few verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, talking about Zacharias, he departed to his own house. Going to go home. And after those days, what are those days? The days of his ministration, right? That we just read about in verse 23. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Why is she talking like this? Of course, remember, it's a big deal for a woman to be able to have a child, and especially to have a son, okay? That's a very big deal in the culture of those days. And so she's had reproach on her because she has not given her husband a male child. And now, even though it really should be possible for her to do it, God's looked upon her, and she's going to have a child. So she was excited. She was probably worried. She didn't think people were going to believe that she was. So she hid herself for 5 months. Now, think about this for a second. Now, if we kept reading the story, verse 26, Gabriel's going to come back. He's going to go to Nazareth this time. He's going to go to Mary in verse number 27. He's going to announce another baby being born, okay? And that's the one that was being sung about just a little bit ago in O Holy Night. But look at this. Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, John the Baptist's mother, she became pregnant when? Now, think about this. He finished his priestly ministration in the month of July, our July. Okay, I'm putting it on our Western calendar, okay? He finished his ministration, his priestly duties in the temple in the month of July. So somewhere around our August, or maybe you could say September, his wife conceived the child. She became pregnant. Think about it. He came home. He can't talk. You know, there's no TV back then. Anyway, I won't finish that statement, but she was with child, okay? So her first month of pregnancy, some of y'all need to lighten up a little bit. Her first month of pregnancy was either September or maybe even October, if you want to give a little bit more time period there. So now she's in her sixth month in verse number 26. Elizabeth is in her sixth month. So according to our calculations, either February or March would be when the Virgin Mary conceived a child by the Holy Ghost of God. That's according, I'm not trying to be dogmatic here, not trying to be technical, don't have it maybe every I dotted and every T crossed, but pretty close we have a time frame. We've established a time frame from the Bible, okay? So in either February or March, Mary, I called her the Virgin Mary. She's a virgin when she conceived. She didn't stay a virgin. You understand that, right? Okay? She wasn't a perpetual virgin. She was a sinner that needed to be saved, just like any other sinner that needed to be saved. But she was a special lady. She was a special lady that God chose. She was a chosen vessel of God. And blessed art thou among women. That's what the angel said to her, okay? So we're still talking about her all these years later. She's not to be worshipped. She's not to be prayed to. She can't save anybody, just like she couldn't save the thief on the cross, even though she was there that day. He couldn't cry out to the Virgin Mary. He had to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet she conceived here, and her ninth month, if you follow that through from February or March, would have been, drum roll, November or December, would it have not? Okay, according to the time of life. So the possibility is there, according to Scripture, that yes, what we call the Christmas season and what maybe some people really do believe was the birth of Christ during December or December the 25th, there is the possibility that Christ was born around this time of year. Not being super dogmatic, but it does seem like that there's a good chance November, maybe December, was when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, God didn't give us the exact date, okay? God didn't want us to maybe have a specific date or whatever and make it like what the pagan holidays were in time past and the winter solstice and Festivus for the rest of us and all the rest of the things that you can talk about. I know Christmas is commercialized and corrupted. I understand that. Yet maybe we overdo it sometimes when we think we know more than everybody else and we don't have enough compassion and have a heart to see people saved and have the truth preached to them during this season. I would say people are more open during this season than they are most of the rest of the year. And if we have a heart, if God has given us a heart, and everybody that is saved should have a heart to see others reach with the truth, just like we were reached with the truth, then we ought to capitalize and take advantage of preaching truth to those that need to be saved, and there's so many that do, just like we needed to be saved. Some say Christ could not have been born in December because in Luke chapter 2, when the angels announced Christ's birth to the shepherds with their sheep in the fields, some say during December the sheep would have all been in the folds and not in the fields. But I think you're taking Western seasons and putting it on the a place that's a long way away. That's the Middle East over there. I remember reading, it was about 4 or 5 years ago, I read of a missionary, and I even wrote his name down here in my notes. His name's Dr. Mark Cambron. And I don't even know the fellow, but when I was pastoring in Georgia, I used to get some of his newsletters and things. He talked about making a trip there during the Christmas season, and was actually there in Israel on December the 24th and the 25th, and he was surprised and came back and wrote about it and talking about it, that from Dan to Beersheba, all the green grass covering the fields and the ridges there, and I understand it can be different from year to year and lots of years have passed, but he was talking about how over there they talked about how December the 15th starts the time of the greater rains over there. So if you have greater rains, you have greater results from the rains. You have the grass, you have the vegetation for the flocks to feed upon. So we could conclude that Christ might have or could have been born in the month of December. Now, think about that for a little bit. That rocks our world and some of the things that we've already previously accepted. But remember, no matter what we previously came to a conclusion about, whatever the Scripture says is what we're supposed to go by. Are we Bible believers, or are we Bible believers to a certain point? Are we a Bible believer to the point where the Bible says something that we don't agree with and all of a sudden we're not going to side with it? Well, we're not Bible believers then. Either this book is right or it's not right, and my dad's standing around here for a long, long time, is this book is right, and you're not right unless you're right with this book, amen? This book is the book that God wrote, not a man. It doesn't matter my opinion, doesn't matter your opinion, it matters what God says, and where we find what God says, we find it in this blessed old book right here. And that's why we defend it, that's why we use it, that's why we preach it, that's why we teach it, that's why we make much of the Bible, because that's what the Bible tells us we're to do. This is the Word and the very words of God. So, if you take that and you make a little application tonight, make a little application, maybe you could say, going forward into the Christmas season, okay? And I understand about the word Christmas, okay? But at least the word Christmas does have the word Christ in it, okay? We can focus on the negative, or we can focus on the positive, amen? I think for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, we ought to focus on the positive and keep Christ in Christmas and explain to people why Christ is in Christmas, and there can be no Christmas without the Lord Jesus Christ. So something that has its roots in paganism and maybe even false religion, something like the Christmas tree, doesn't have to be all bad. We can look at it in a more positive light. That's not compromise. That's not liberalism. I believe that's taking advantage of the opportunity we have. If we go around condemning people's Christmas trees, I don't think that's going to edify them. I don't think that's going to help them. I don't know that that's going to open their ears or their hearts to the truth of Christ. But we don't have to make a big deal about the commercial things of Christmas, but we need to make a big deal about the Christ of Christmas. And even the Christmas tree, I'll give you a verse for that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24. I think you know where I'm going, some of you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Let's take time to look at it. Say, oh, you shouldn't have your kids getting their Christmas presents out from under a Christmas tree. Well, teach them this about the Christmas tree. Say, this Christmas tree is a symbol that represents this in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We can talk about it that way, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We can make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that was ever given, and that part of that gift was his death on the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, the scripture says. Christ was cursed not because of his wrongdoing, but because of my wrongdoing and because of your wrongdoing. And he took our curse, our penalty of sin, and he paid for it with his own life and blood on the cross of Calvary. He was put to death in the flesh, the scripture says. And 1 Peter 2:24 would be a good verse for the significance even of something that could be a symbol like the Christmas tree. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse number 4 is a familiar verse. Most people on their tree, whether it's a real tree, which don't grow too prevalent down here in Haines City area, but most people, whether it's a real tree or one from Walmart, most of them have lights on them. Now these days, they come pre-lit. How about that? Say amen right there, man. John chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We know from several places in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, is he not? He is the capital L light of this world. When you talk to your kids, and you, by the way, you don't have to have a Christmas tree unless you want to. That's up to you, okay? But I'm saying if you do, here's some good symbolism for you. All right, those lights on the Christmas tree, you can say these lights, they represent the Lord Jesus Christ. See that all the light this Christmas tree gives off? Jesus Christ gave enough light for all men not to have to live or walk in darkness, because he is the light of the world. Numbers chapter 24, verse number 17, I won't take time to turn to it. But remember that prophetic verse from way back then, uttered even by that hireling prophet Balaam, where he says, there shall come a star out of Jacob. If you have a star on the top of your Christmas tree, you could say that represents the star of Jacob, the one that's shone bright through all the ages, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have smaller lights on your trees, you used to have those big bulbs, big colored bulbs when I was a kid, you know, green and red and blue. Blue's a good Christmas color for Florida, called the snow and everything. You know, now mostly clear lights, but maybe if you have smaller lights on your tree, you can refer to Sermon on the Mount there, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, talking about the light that's supposed to shine. It's not supposed to be hidden in a bushel. It's the song that is sung in children's church and in Sunday school classes. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Because of the great light and the great star and the great Lord and Savior we have in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to let our little light shine, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's a good opportunity to teach something there. What about the gifts? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is one of the greatest passages to be read even during the Christmas season. There's so many. But let's look at it real quickly. We're almost finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a short verse, but it's weighty in all the truth that it presents. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I don't think any gift should be exchanged and given to someone you love without them understanding that the greatest gift that was ever given was given by God himself when he gave himself for us and for our sins and for our eternity and for our salvation, for our forgiveness and for our reconciliation, and that we can be right with God for today and for all eternity because of that unspeakable gift that God gave us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God loved us so much, he gave us that unspeakable gift. And because we love him, we're going to give to him. We're going to give our lives to him. And because we love each other, we're going to give tokens of our affection and our love to each other. I think it's okay to do that. I really believe it is. I don't think that's wrong in any way. The symbolism there that can be used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The gifts can remind us of the gift, the greatest gift that God gave. So, am I being dogmatic about when Christ was born? Was he born on December the 25th? Probably not. Probably not. But maybe, just maybe, according to that course and that study of the orders of the priests, would the orders have changed from the days of David all the way to the days of Zacharias? I don't know. I wouldn't think so, as meticulous and as tedious as and as thorough as the Hebrew people were about those things. I wouldn't have thought they would have. And that's God's business. And if he would have wanted to tell us more plainly, he would have told us. But maybe it helps balance out some of our non-compassionate attitudes we have sometimes. I'm not accusing our church of having that. I'm just saying, we've all witnessed that before. Maybe we've participated in it before. So maybe we can take the scripture and take the basis that the scripture gives us and to preach Christ every opportunity we get, even if it's a pagan holiday like Easter, or even if it's a commercialized holiday like Christmas, or even something like Thanksgiving that's tried to be turned into Turkey Day. We ought to emphasize Jesus Christ every opportunity we get, and not just on holidays, but every chance that God gives us every day, amen? He'll save anybody any day, amen? And so he ought to be emphasized each and every day. Let's go ahead and stand together. I'm sure we have choir practice with the cantata coming up here on Sunday. Don't forget about all these different announcements. Don't forget about the shower at the Village Chapel after church. And don't forget about the Christmas program this Friday night at 7 o'clock here in the auditorium. And so many things to be praying about and be inviting folks to our Christmas cantata on Sunday, okay? Let's go ahead and dismiss with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for your goodness to us this evening. Thankful once again that we can celebrate the truth of this time of year, Father. And Father, I understand some of the truth behind the history of things, but Father, help us to emphasize and look toward the opportunity of preaching the truth of Christ to everybody you allow us to. Father, help us to make a decision to be a good witness and a good testimony during this time of year, Father, for the Lord Jesus. Father, may our families, may the truth be emphasized to them. Father, may we draw close to each other as we draw closer to you. Father, I thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. Would you bless us and keep us as we go home, Father? All the different activities of the week, would you bless in the details of that? Father, would you be with the visitation times tomorrow and also the Christmas program on Friday, Father? And then as we look toward Sunday, Father, would you give us a good day? We'll praise you for it and we'll thank you. And Father, may all the glory go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things now in his precious name. Amen.